Let's together focus our attention on the reading of God's precious word to us tonight. It's from chapter 6 of Romans, Romans chapter 6, the entire chapter. This is the Lord's word to us tonight. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye yourselves yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmities of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to ask ourselves this question. What is the first thing that comes into your mind and when you wake up, and what is the last thing that you think about before you lay down to sleep? Children, is it school perhaps? Or is it our work? Or is it in these days our vacation that occupies our thoughts? Or is it our family? And do you have that sometimes that as soon as you wake up, it seems like someone starts talking to you? And that voice is often negative. And you begin to worry, how am I going to do this? And what about that? And in the evening, everything seems to go past of that day, and you think, oh, I forgot that. And look there, I failed. And there I sinned. See, it's never going to be better with you. And perhaps you have had a good day and you're all optimistic. You don't think you need to confess your sins, although there were sins. Everything worked out just as you hoped for. Isn't that what often happens? In the morning we start worrying, and in the evening we evaluate, and was it a good day, or was it a bad day? And we start listening to our own voice, our feelings, our failures, our sins, our doubts, our worries. And the question that we would like to ask tonight is, where does Christ's finished work fit in with these thoughts? Does it? Does Christ's finished work in those moments when you wake up, when you lay down, do they occupy our thoughts? Is that what we rise up with and what we go to bed with? And is that also what you are focused on during the day? Because often when we begin or evaluate our day, we do that on the basis of how will I do performance. And when we do well, we rejoice in what we did. And when we didn't so well, then we are tempted to beat ourselves up. This, therefore, is a very important question. Where does the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ fit in our thoughts? Because in sanctification, which we are talking about, every thought needs to be brought captive unto the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every thought. And our text tonight is really calling us to rightly value the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work, in all of life. And to actively evaluate our lives in that light. Our text is Romans 6, verse 11. And there the Lord's word is to us as follows. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have as our theme, rightly valuing Christ's work. Consider, first of all, your union with Christ. Secondly, your death to sin, your living for God, and your life through Christ. So our text is Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our text, when it begins here, first of all, asks us to consider, to take account of our union with Christ. Because the words that our text start with these words, likewise you also reckon yourselves. And then it follows. Likewise, that little word, that means that Paul has been explaining something very important before, and now he's calling for action. For action. As a result of what he has been explaining, this is what the Corinthians have to do. I think most of us are very familiar with the book of Romans, but here's quickly what he has been talking about. Chapters 1 through 3, he's been showing all of us are condemned by nature. Whether we do good as a Jew or a Gentile, all of us are by nature unrighteous before the Lord. We cannot stand before us. And he's trying to reason with us so that our mouth would be stopped and the whole world would become guilty before God. And then in the end of chapter 3 onwards, then he shows, but there is an answer. There's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is imputed to us through faith, as he shows in chapter 4. And he gives the example of Abram and of David. We are justified only on the basis of faith. Faith is an instrument that is given to us so that we receive all the benefits of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 5 then, he shows that justification by faith brings us peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in our heart. We hostile because of sin, now peace. And we trust in his righteousness. And at the end of chapter 5, he comes then and says basically this. If you are still in Adam, you're dead. But if you are in Christ through faith, you're alive. Death in Adam, life in Christ. And then he shows that where sin was in the past, now, and it abounded, it was increasing, grace much more abound, is greater than sin. And so chapter 6 opens with this question. Well, if we then are justified by faith, and God is so abundantly gracious toward sinners like you and me, when we come to him and we receive this new birth, and through that new birth we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, how then to live? How then to live? Sanctification. And he shows in these chapters that we need to understand what happened in justification. Righteousness outside of ourselves. Outside of ourselves was given to us, imputed to us. And if we desire to live a holy life, we need to understand that it's always from this righteousness that we draw. That we draw and live before the Lord. But Paul anticipates in our chapter a question. He says, well, of people who say, well, if justification is so simple, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that brings peace and forgiveness, and now we live by grace alone, and if God's grace is so abundant, let's not bother about holiness. The more I sin, the more God can be gracious to me. God's grace will be magnified by it. That's what he begins with in verse 1. And Paul's answer is very simply. If you think like that, you have not understood what it means to be saved. And Paul then rebukes what we call the antinomian way of thinking. Okay, now we have been saved and now we don't need the law anymore. Saved from the law. And live as you please. Just continue the way you are. This is one of the ditches we can fall in. Thinking we live by grace and therefore not pursuing with the grace of God holiness. In another place, Philippians 3, you might recall, Paul shows us another ditch we can fall in. And that's the ditch of being saved by law keeping. We have our do's and don'ts. We think we are righteous by what we do, not by what we receive, the grace of God. Meantime, we lay upon ourselves, or even worse, sometimes on others, rule after rule, not based on the scriptures. And we don't find the freedom. We don't find the freedom that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are looking on our lives as if we need to do it all. And sometimes that looks like this, that people are always complaining about their misery and how miserable they really are, and never you hear them a word about Jesus Christ and how precious and how gracious and how amazing he is. If that's you, or if you know this, or you know this tendency, maybe you don't say it, but you know this tendency in your heart, then we need a better grasp by the grace of God, with the power of the Spirit, of the grace of God. whether it's antinomianism or whether it's legalism on the other side, those both don't really rightly value Christ's work. And what does Paul then say? Okay, we have those two ditches. Here's the way. What is the way? It's the way of the cross of Jesus Christ, the way of union with Christ. If we as believers don't want to fall in those two ditches and are to rightly value our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to embrace what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, to look away from ourselves. And Paul, here in this chapter, he speaks about various pictures. He says baptism, which is a picture of the washing away of our sins. We are buried and raised with Christ, verse 3. He uses the picture of being united, planted together, it says in verse 5. Planted together. We are grown together with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. He also takes the picture of we are crucified with Christ. And now the body of sin is destroyed. As we go, we will see what that means. And also, finally, he says we continue to live together with him. This is the picture of marriage. He uses all those various pictures to show that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That last picture is found in verse 8. Now, to make it a bit more simple, children, you know the story about David and Goliath, don't you? If David won, then Israel won. If Goliath won, then it was not good for Israel, right? He was lost. They were lost. And so it is. To who do you belong? To Jesus Christ? Has he won? Then the believer wins. Then the believer who is in him receives everything that belongs to him. There's this unbreakable link between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ, which we call union with Christ. We are united by grace through faith, the power of the Spirit, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. And yes, the Bible tells us over and over, already in his glory. What is true about Christ is true about the believer. If we understand that correctly, this will be enormously liberating for us. And our text says that based on this union with the Lord Jesus Christ, believers now are called in our text to say, reckon yourselves. We have to reckon with those facts. The gracious facts of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word means something that is related to an accountant. At the end of a day, for instance, someone who owns a store can sit down and make up the balance. Make up the balance. Money has gone out, money has come in. Debit, credit. That's the idea here. Reckon. Make up the right kind of balance. Make up the right kind of balance in your life. Are we making up the right kind of balance? Keep the record of commercial accounts with the debits and the credits. And then to know what we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider that. What do we receive as believers from the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's our second thought. Consider or take account of your death to sin. Because verse 11b says, reckon ye also yourself to be dead. On the one hand to sin. And we will see on the other hand in a moment, in our third thought. On the one hand, we are to reckon ourselves dead unto sin. Now, this is negative reckoning. not in the sense of complaining, oh, I'm so terribly dead, and always looking down and always looking in ourselves, as some people think that is sometimes spiritual, which is not. Because if we, think about this, if we really understand and learn to fully embrace what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need to complain. There's power. There's salvation. There's power against sin. There's enormous power in the death of Jesus Christ. It sets us free. This, therefore, is negative in this sense. In the sense that we are now being united to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, negative accounting in this sense, I lose something. I lose something that I'm gladly losing. What is it? It's my sin. It's my sin. I can put that on that one side, and Christ takes it. It's my sin. I'm united to Him. All the evils of sin can bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He can take them graciously away. So we are united to Him in His death, first of all. We see that in verse 6. You see that, verse 6. It says that knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. What is the idea here? We all know that at the cross, Christ's body was nailed to that cross to die. The believer is united to Jesus Christ. Therefore, what is true of the one who was crucified on that cross is true of the one who is united to Him. Our sinful body is crucified. This body that is marked by sin is often the instrument of sin. The body which has sin is so made its own. This body by which we sin. Christ hang on the cross. But the believer, by faith, may say he didn't hang there alone. He hang there for me, and I hang there by the grace of God. Bless the Lord with Him. With Him. I hang there with Him. I was united to the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And the cross of Christ cries out to us. What does it cry out? It is finished. All of our sins we by the grace of God may lay upon Him who was crucified for us, and we with Him, in union with Him. And now they are destined to be destroyed. They are crucified, and they will be crucified. More and more destroyed. Thanks to the power of this cross of our Savior Jesus Christ, the body of sin destroyed, our past, our present, our future sins, all the sins that we have, all the sins that you struggle with. What are the sins that you struggle with? Is it perhaps anger or arrogance or gossip, or do you struggle with sexual sin, perhaps, or with lying, or disobedience, or slothfulness, or pride, or whatever it is? Our tongue, our hearts that need to be cleansed. This is what the cross of Christ says. The body of sin is destroyed in Christ decisively. And will be destroyed by His work through His Spirit in you. The handwriting that was against you, nailed to the cross. It's a beautiful hymn. It is well with my soul. It says this: my sin Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. We have to reckon with that fact in our lives. That we are crucified with Jesus Christ. That will crush the power of sin in our lives. We are also to reckon with the fact that we are united in his burial. His burial puts, as it were, an extra seal on him, on it, the fact that he really and truly died. And therefore, our sins are truly destroyed. Our sins are left behind in the grave because he bore them away. That whole catalog of sin that you struggle with, this whole sinful existence, we may lay it upon him. It has lost its grip on us because he died for it. Believer, embrace it. Embrace it. He died for it, and he was buried for it once and for all. This is not only here. This is all over the New Testament. And let's just listen to the word for a moment and let the weight of this sink into our minds and hearts. Colossians 3:3. What does Paul say there? Verse A, the first part. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Dead, alive, in Christ, hid with him in God. Galatians 2:20. First part as well. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us. That is, compels us, drives us forward. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge, we reckon. What? What do we reckon, Paul? That if one died for all, then we're all dead. Negative reckoning. All dead. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, what are we to do? To reckon. No, different words for Peter. Take up your weapons. Fight with this thought that you are dead. Dead to sin. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind that he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Sin has come to an end. That's the weapon that God gives to us. This, the bliss of this glorious thought. All my sin nailed to the cross, I bear it no more. That's glorious. That's glorious. Union with Christ is glorious. Dead to sin. Sin, therefore, also, when we grasp that sin should lose its power, and it will lose its power. He put it to death. But now also, thirdly, we are to consider or take account for our living for God. We are dying to sin to live. Our text says, this part of the text, verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves on the one hand to be dead indeed unto sin. And then you can say, but, or on the other hand, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here is a positive way of reckoning. It's not in the sense of, now I'm so alive, I'm so much better than anyone else around us. We understand that. That's boasting. Boasting, the grace of God is a gift. Boasting is excluded. We always realize how sinful we are. We do. But at the same time, we realize how gracious God really is. It's all of grace. And so we say to ourselves as well, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. What then does our text show? It's boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in the power of his resurrection and his glory. Power of his resurrection and glory. Let's first look at the resurrection. The believer is united to the Lord Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead. So that means now we receive the power of his new life working in us. He gained the victory over death. He gained power against sin there at the resurrection. In him, in his power, in his life-giving power, we have power against sin. Verse 5 speaks about being planted together in his death and resurrection. Planted together, it means like we are grafted into him. We are benefiting from what he has done there. On the day of resurrection, we receive these life-giving this life-giving flow from out of him as a plant, as it were. We are grafted into him as a branch, taking all the life from the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we now learn in his power, yes, in his power, to obey, to joyfully obey, and to surrender to the Lord our lives. And he makes us understand that when we desire to do something for him, first of all, that we have nothing. We have nothing to offer. Our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. But then he gives us life. Life. He works in us through his Spirit. Obedience. A desire to do what is right. A desire to live out of this work. He has forgiven me. Shall I not give myself wholeheartedly to his service in everything I do? And we understand more and more through our failures, yes, unfortunately, through our failures, because we think that we have something. And the Lord then shows, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. You need me. You need my life working in you. And we stand more and more. Everything in him. Everything in him. Life working in us. But not only life through the resurrection, but also we are united in his glory. Listen for a moment to Romans 6, verse 8 till 10. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's now, but also forever. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. He eternally lives unto God. And so, that is also true for the believer. The believer is united with Jesus Christ in his death, in his resurrection, but also in the glorious power of living unto God. Of living unto God. We continue to live if we can translate it like this or paraphrase it like this, we continue to live in complete and more dependence upon Jesus Christ. We learn that everything is in Him. It's like in a good marriage that you share everything. You want to share everything. And Christ is willing to share everything that you need for life and godliness. And He has given everything for life and godliness to you, dear believer. His promises, they accompany you. They speak to you. They comfort you. They strengthen you. Everything needed for life and godliness. And He from glory is willing to share everything that we need. Just as a marriage, we live looking heavenwards. There is Christ. There's my Savior. There's my bridegroom. He's coming back from glory one day. And I'm united to Him. I love Him. I serve Him. I desire to be altogether for Him in my life. That's life started right here. And that will be life continued into everlasting life. Glory. Glory already. The glory of eternal life works already in us through union with Christ. And that makes us more and more desirous to live devoted to Him through the power of His Spirit. Well, what does the Bible tell us? Give you some more examples. The other parts of the text that we just considered. It says Colossians 3:3, second half, for ye are dead. And then it continues, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's kept there, safe in God. His life-giving powers come down from God Himself through Christ, because Christ is the mediator who stands between the holy God and me. And He is also the one who pours out His Spirit into us. You're dead, and your life is hid in Him, kept safe in heaven. Galatians 2:20. Beautiful text. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What a paradox. I'm dead, yet I live. And then Paul says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How does that work, Paul? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Constantly trusting in what He has done. Belgian Confession of Faith says that those who truly believe constantly take their refuge in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27. This mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery, Paul? Christ in you. What does it do for you? It gives you the hope of glory. Hope of glory. Hope of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that He died for all that they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but live for God. Live unto Him which died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new possession. Is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. And this text says this is what we are to fully embrace as believers. Fully embrace. It says reckon. It's an imperative. But as we have seen, God doesn't say, okay, now do this and try it on your own. No, no. As we have seen, the work of Christ gives every reason to do that. It gives us, as it were, a solid foundation to now, through the power of the Spirit, embrace that. Embrace these truths. It's a personal responsibility of every true believer to embrace this moment by moment, the gospel, to rest in Him, to trust in Him, to trust that the work is finished, to trust that He can overcome your sin when you struggle. No one else is going to do it for you. The devil doesn't do it for you. He will only try to continue to accuse you and say, you're guilty. It seems like sometimes that's the only thing he can say. Trying to make our lives miserable. The devil's not going to do it for us. Others cannot do it for us. It's a very personal thing for the believer. Our mind needs to be renewed and needs to soak up the gospel. But we are not altogether alone. No, the Lord gives us His word and His promises, and He gives us His Holy Spirit, so that we prayerfully would learn to live in what we have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to embrace the reality of our union with Christ. Here's an example. The Lord gives every believer promises, but He says also, I've given you everything you need. It's like a boy who has received, as it were, a big shirt of his father, and has put it on. It's far too big. But now, as he grows older and older, he's going to fit it more. That's what the Lord wants us to do. This is the enormous, enormous salvation. Now grow up in it. Embrace it more and more so that you become who you are in Jesus Christ. That you find, I'm dead in Christ. I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And this comes not just to an individual believer. It says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves. It comes to all those Roman believers, and by extension, it comes to us as the word of God to every true believer tonight who is united to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you are to do. Actively accounting of yourselves as being dead to sin, based on the work of Christ, and alive unto God. Here am I, Lord, send me. I'm thy servant. I desire to live for thee alone. And as I said, you're not alone. The Holy Spirit, isn't it the joy of the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and to make them known to us? To show what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And doesn't Paul pray also in one of his prayers that we understand the length and the breadth and the height and the depth and to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ which passes our knowledge even. It's more than we understand. And must we not say that we are often living under what the Lord wants to bestow upon His children? Does that grieve you? Does that grieve us, believers? It should. He wants to give everything. If He did not spare His only begotten Son, shall He not with Him give us freely all things? All things. We are to take not what we haven't been given, no, what we have been given, this gospel, and preach it to ourselves. As we sang from Psalm 43, why art thou grieving? Why art thou disquieted, O my soul? hope in God, I will yet praise him. I will yet praise him. So this is very practical, actually. It's not just doctrine here. It's not doctrine. It's very practical. Well, how? Every morning, you wake up. You are to remind yourself. You are to reckon the right way. You're making up the right kind of balance. When the devil and your own conscience have to complain and you start worrying about all kinds of things, then you are to say, I'm dead to sin. I'm here today to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because he has given me life in his resurrection. You are, as Ephesians 6 put it, you are to take the whole armor of God, and that needs to be your power throughout the day. Everything in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith, righteousness, hope, the gospel. I know, it's difficult. Because often we start off the day with our doubts, and is it really true? And our worries. But we need to learn to live in the reality of what God has given. And in the evening, practical, in the evening, when you are thinking about your day and your conscience starts to accuse you, and maybe the devil is right there with your conscience, what are you to do? We have to reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto Jesus, unto God through Jesus Christ. Yes, we are to confess our sins, but then also to embrace what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring all those sins to the cross. I bear them no more. He's taken them all. Every time when you, for instance, have a moment that you feel like you are treated unfair, and you're in your heart it's saying, okay, this is unfair, what are you to do? This life is not about me. I'm dead. How can I now live for Christ? And how can I show Christ in this situation? I don't live. It's not about my name. It's about God. One day, Lloyd Jones, he was treated unfairly, and he kept very quiet and very Christ-like. And people were wondering, how can you do that? And they asked him. He said, well, you know, I've given away my name and reputation long ago. And that's what we are to do. I've given up my reputation. I'm a sinner. I'm dead, but I live through Jesus Christ. That's what we are to do. Or do you struggle with a sin? With a sin. Not only are we to say to ourselves as Joseph, how can I do such a great evil and sin against God, but we are also to say, I'm dead unto sin. How can I? I am to live unto God through Jesus Christ. He's given me the power through this Spirit. When the devil attacks you, you are to show, no devil, you are not at the right address. And yes, we can even agree with the devil that we are sinners and that we have sinned and that we are guilty of sin. We can even say that to the devil, yeah, true. But listen, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. He's my life. You need to be there. You need to be there. Martin Luther had these beautiful things in his life, and he understood the gospel so well. One day he was telling how Satan laid this heavy condemnation upon him because of his sins. And Luther told Satan to list them all. He said, okay, write them down on a long, long list. And he said, okay, Satan, you forgot this sin. I did that sin too, and that sin too. In his struggles, his spiritual battles. And then he said, Satan, now you need to do this, Satan. right over this whole list, paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we are to do. Reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, alive through unto God through Jesus Christ. And Luther could go on joyfully. That's what we are to do. That's what our text calls us to do. Finally, take account or consider your life through Christ. Reckon yourself dead unto sin, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that makes it so powerful. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our, we are to embrace it personally. My Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, He is the Kurios, the ruler over all things, the ruler, the Lord over the universe, and the Lord of our redemption. The Lord, to Him is given all power in heaven and in earth. He is the power behind this. He is the power behind all creation, behind all redemption. He is Jesus. What a precious name. May we never get over that precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save His people from their sins. He is the Christ. That means He is the anointed Messiah. God sent Him for this very purpose. Especially equipped for this task. It's powerful because of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. It's possessional. It's a new position that we receive, a new identity. The Lord looks upon the believer united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord looks like that to on us, we are to look in the same way to ourselves. I'm dead, but I'm alive. I'm united to Jesus Christ. He is my new identity, my refuge, my stability, my rock, my safety, my only hope. It's liberating reckoning. When you look into the rest of the chapter, what does it do? Sin, therefore, is no longer your king. Verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign. It's no longer your king. Sin is no longer your commander. Verse 13, do not yield your members as instruments, as weapons of unrighteousness. That's what you would do to a commander. Sin is also no longer your dictator. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is no longer your master. Verse 20. For ye were the servants of sin. Sin is no longer your employer. The wages of sin is death. The Son has set you free. You are free indeed. That's the marvelous power of gospel grace. We are to reckon ourselves thus. Make up the right balance. Make up the right balance. Not the antinomian way. Oh, I can sin. The grace of God will cover it anyway. Not the legalist way, in the sense of pride way. I will do it myself, or maybe in the sense of self-pity. Oh, I'm so sinful. I'm so unable. True, we are. We are. But the question is, who is Christ? And how powerful is He? That's the power behind our sanctification. So what we need to learn is to fight from what He has done. To fight from His victory. To fight from what He has done. Perhaps you say tonight, yes, but. We need to learn to say, yes, Lord. But, okay, you say yes, but. How about the cry of Paul, O wretched man that I am? What does that mean? Yes, sin will stir. You will have to deal with indwelling sin still. Yes. In the past weeks, we have heard about the depravity and the new layers, if I'm informed correctly. And sometimes it looks so different, so contrary. Sin stirs. But nevertheless, what is true about Christ is true about every believer. And we can say, therefore, with the psalmist sometimes, I'm poor and needy. And what does he say as well? Yet the Lord thinks upon me. That's what he did. And that's what Paul does as well. Oh, wretched man that I am. I want to be done with sin forever. But he then also cries out and reckons himself dead unto sin, alive unto Christ. And what does he say? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, there is therefore no condemnation. He's reckoning. He's doing this very thing that he is saying here in our text. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are united to him. That's what our text says. Before we close, I want to speak a word to the unbeliever. Because, tonight it was a sermon for the believer. And this is exactly what you miss. For the text would be for you like this. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves alive unto sin, dead unto God, in the power of Satan. That means that if you don't repent, you will be lost forever. And the points of our sermon, no, they don't even apply to you. You cannot take account of your union with Christ, because you are either a legalist trying to be something, or you are an antinomian. Just live it up. You cannot take account of your death to sin, because you are dead in your sins. You are alive to your sins. You love your sins. You can also not take account of your living for God. You are living for yourself and for the devil, and the devil is holding on you on his leash. You cannot take account of any form of spiritual life if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death in Adam. What a miserable situation. But even to you, the gospel comes and says, this is still possible. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You shall be saved. It's God's promises that come and are proclaimed to you. What do you do with them? Do you fall on your knees and say, Lord, I am lost. I need to be saved. The Lord is still in the business of justifying the ungodly, through faith in Jesus Christ. And he can do this for you too, so that you're united to him and that you are made alive unto God. The best life there is. A life unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Believer, embrace this. Really, embrace this fully, more fully, and preach it to yourself. Say it often to yourself. I'm dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. And you will be preparing for that day that you will stand before your Lord and you will say in adoration, praise God. I'm dead, I was dead, yet alive to his glory forevermore. Christ's death became my life. Now I'm here in the resurrection power, in the eternal life to endlessly praise and glorify and magnify him. you will be a life as nothing else here upon the earth. Actually, that's true for the believer already now. We are alive in Jesus Christ, like nothing else, no one else. And that only through Jesus Christ. So glory be to God. Amen.